Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this time where we can learn of thy word on the Lord's day. And as we come before thee, God of all truth, may thou illumine us and cause us to understand the scriptures rightly, that indeed in our life we may grow in our understanding of thee, and that we may show forth Christ-likeness in every aspect of our pilgrim journey here on this earth. So we commit these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And let us read responsively from verses 1 to 17. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Responsively, I shall begin, and please respond with the even numbered verses. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn oil on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar, and he shall cut it around the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung at the side of the altar. Together verse 17, and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Right? The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. Well, last week we were dealing especially of what was written in on page 21, especially of the priests as the teachers of God's word. What we did was we discussed how, especially in the books of the Pentateuch, like God make it very clear in the formation of the nation of Israel that when it comes to worship, number one, you have to worship the right object, and that one sole object of worship is God. And not any other God, but the God of Israel, whom they will call Jehovah, right? The one living and true God. And this especially is found in the Shema, right? Shema Israel, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, right? And this tells us that the Lord is unique, the Lord stands alone, He should be the sole object of worship, and there is none other that should be greater than this God. And they are to hear, and when you talk about the Israelites, when they say hear, it always refers to a right hearing of God's word. This is what we have learned in the sermon last week, especially about the right hearing of God's word. Right? And it's meant to be obeyed. Right? If it's not obeyed, it's not considered as hearing. Right? It's always in the Israelites' concept of hearing. Sadly, even in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Israelites have to be reminded of this nuance behind the word Shema. That is very sad, but that is exactly what they ought to know, because it is given in the law of God. Shema Israel, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Okay? Then we discuss those that should be in charge and those that should take care of worship, and that is the priest. And this priest, during those days, were chosen simply because of lineage, because they must be from the tribe of Levi. You cannot be from any other tribe and then go and then say, I want to be a priest. Of course, there is a provision for it in the sense of the Nazarite vow. But even then, if you look at those who are Nazarites, the duties of a Nazarite is very much limited compared to that of a Levite. And even if you talk about the Levites who will assist the priest, whichever family you come from will also dictate what duty you do. Like, for example, we didn't have time to go through, we will go through another time. Some will carry the curtain, some will carry the structure of the tabernacle, and so on and so forth, right? Not, if you don't belong to that part of the family, you cannot say, hey, I want to carry curtain today. You cannot say that. God says you are not the one to carry curtain, you are not the one to carry the curtain. You are the one to carry the frame means you are the one to carry the frame. God is the one who decides. Okay, take note of all these things, because later on when we come to the New Testament, when you talk about spiritual gifts, these are important. Okay, the very same concept will be applied. Then when you talk about priests, you will realize that the priest must come from the Aaronic line. And especially for the high priest, they will come from the line of Eleazar, from the line of Phinehas, and after that from the line of Zadok. No one can argue and say, oh, I come from another line and I want to be the high priest. God says from this line means from this line. God is the one who decides. Okay, and you see how God can be very dynamic in His will. What is supposed to be the curse for the Levite, whereby they shouldn't have any land in the promised land, God turned it around. God gave them Levitical cities, which are taken out from each of the tribes. They will give them cities, and they will dwell in these cities, and in these cities, the Levites, they are supposed to teach God's word. And those in Jerusalem, they will assist the priests in the sacrifices, and the priests themselves will conduct the sacrifice. Not the Levites, okay? The priests themselves, from the Aaronic line. Now, then we talk about, for example, the application today, right, in terms of the order of worship, those which God has placed, right? For example, in the order of worship, you have those who are, for example, you have the pastor, then you have the elders, and then you have those who are the chairman, you have those who are the ushers. In each and every one of the session is the duty of both the person involved as well as the church to make sure, number one, he is the one that is called to this particular role, right, which the Lord has given to him. And also, at the same time, we must make sure that the men who hold this role, they are spiritually mature, as what you will see will be required in the New Testament. Okay, so there are certain things, of course, which I say would require certain things from the New Testament. I pray that y'all will be patient. Okay, then I do need to clarify a little thing about the pastoral prayer, because I'm aware of the situation which occurred in Tabernacle last time, whereby, I think in fact it was quite recent in my time, whereby I was, both Elder John and myself, we were not around, and somebody from the congregation have to pray. And this also, of course, occurred before that. Now, is this permissible? Since No, I thought you say last week that it has to be somebody who holds the oversight of the church. Now, let me explain this situation very carefully, okay, why it exactly happened. It is important, otherwise we better quickly repent, right? Remember today's message, better quickly repent, right? Now, what happened is this. Now, we know that the pastoral prayer, and please note that this is not just a, I believe from God's word and from other passages next time, we will see that this is not just a tradition, but even if it's a tradition, please take note that this is not just a BP tradition. I did some research on this, and in fact, I was quite surprised to see that on a Free Methodist website in USA, and the Free Methodists are not exactly very conservative, the word Free Methodist there, now, if you, for example, you talk about Free Presbyterian, I believe last time there was a speaker from Free Presbyterian Church in Tabernacle, Alan Kyans, right? Now, he's Free Presbyterian means free from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, when you talk about Free Methodist, it's not free from the Roman Catholic Church, no. It's free to believe anything. So be very careful when you see free churches, you better ask them, what does the word free mean? Is it free from ecumenism, free from Roman Catholicism, from the Roman Catholics? Or is it free to believe anything? If they tell you free to believe anything, then you are in deep trouble. Okay, that means they don't really believe in the constitution or anything. Or they may have, but they are free to differ from it. Now, so I'm very surprised that in this Free Methodist, the word free there, obviously not having the same word meaning as free as what is in Alan Kyan's church, they had this whole session on the pastoral prayer and they explained it rather well, except for one or two sessions, which is rather ridiculous because of their weak theology. But they also have pastoral prayer. And if you go to the Westminster standards, okay, please spell it as Westminster, not Westminster. Okay, no I. There's no I here. Okay, no. Don't never ever spell it as Westminster, okay? If this happens in the quiz and you're writing in the quiz Westminster, I'm going to give you zero for it. No mercy for that. Okay, Westminster. Okay, no I. No I. No I. Okay, Westminster standards. Now, normally we are very used with the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's also the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is actually meant for children, but now we use it for ourselves to study. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is meant for adults. There's also what we call the Directory of Public Worship. And so, if you want to know how worship or how the reformers in those days think about worship, right, you should go to this public worship. Of course, we do not treat it in some sense as, I use the word authoritative with inverted comma. Of course, our sole final authority of faith and practice is the Bible. In terms of it being a so-called standard, it's not placed as high as the other two. Nevertheless, it does serve as a guide, and you can go and see the thinking of the reformers in those days. And in those days, you will see that there's very clearly in one session, they talk about public prayer before sermon. Right? And this was conducted by the minister of the word. Okay, and this will be the one that will be preaching the sermon, usually. Now, and so for Tabernacle, is usually the one who conducts the, who will have the oversight of the congregation. Now, what happens if, then why is it in certain cases whereby those who have oversight of the congregation, they are not around, certain congregation members pray? You have to understand the situation. Well, what happens is this. If the pastor is around, of course, the pastor should pray. He should not delegate this to anyone, right? Then it's not anyone that has oversight. Now, what we will usually do is we will try to ask the minister of the word to pray if they are around. But what happens in the case for Tabernacle is that most of the ministers of the word who came, they requested that somebody from the congregation should pray, and their reasoning is pretty sound, and I think it's quite biblical in the sense that, look, we are not really the ones having oversight of Tabernacle. We do not understand the spiritual needs of Tabernacle, and so therefore it is better for someone who is most mature in the congregation to pray. And so that is why sometimes we have the occasion where one or two who are perhaps not in the session to pray, but we will do our part, the session will do our part to make sure that these people are spiritually qualified. Then again, having said that, to have such a situation occur in tabernacle is not healthy. I must mention this. Why? Because we ought to have enough people to fill offices in order to pray, isn't it? And so therefore, never mind, it's okay, we are people who are seeking to grow in the Lord. Now that we have this certain situation, make sure that we, as a congregation, we pray that the Lord among us will raise such spiritual qualified men to be able to handle these roles. Okay, so this is important, and I really beseech all of you as the people of God to really pray very hard for this. This is of absolute importance, okay? So I just need to clarify this to make sure, and so that nobody misunderstands why these things occurs in tabernacle. Everything that goes through has a theological understanding, okay? It's not suka-suka what we like and then we do. Okay, I hope make this clear. And it's with grave trepidation and somberness that such decisions are undertaken, okay? So I hope this is clear. And if really mistakes have been done in the past, please do pray and pray for the session that we will quickly learn. And we will quickly grow together as a church. That is important. I mean, who doesn't make mistakes? But the important thing is when mistakes are made, we must quickly learn from them. Right? Okay, so I hope this is clear with everyone. Okay? Now, if you have any questions, please do not feel shy to ask me or to email me. Okay? Do not be scared to say that, oh, no, if email means a challenge. Just now I was just sharing with one of the brother there. He last time asked questions. I say actually it's good to ask questions. And if it's with a right spirit, of course, nobody will deny anyone an answer. Right? It's important that we learn. So if it's asked in the right spirit, sure, no problem. So do not be shy. Okay, my email is found in the weekly. You can email me anytime. Remoto says call 24-hour. Anytime I must respond, and I agree. You can call me on the handphone. If I'm awake, of course, I hope I'm awake, I will answer your call. Okay? But please don't call me at night and say, Preacher Clement, I cannot sleep. Okay, I mean, I was still here, but then what happens is I will not be able to sleep together with you, okay? So please call me for good reasons, okay? If it's for good, valid reasons, of course, I'm more than happy to listen to you. Okay, so, well, the rest of the things regarding this section of the, this, if you have any questions, you do feel free to ask, okay? Now, having established this regarding the priests, okay, we know that they are supposed to be protectors of the Levitical system, they are supposed to be teachers of God's word. Now, let us go then to the Levitical laws. Okay, we have covered briefly the Ten Commandments, which are given. Now the Levitical laws, and of course the best book to learn the Levitical laws will be Leviticus itself, isn't it? Because many of the descriptions of the offerings are given to us in this book. Of course, I am not going to give you a lesson on Leviticus for the rest of the year. Then the theology of worship is going to be, actually a lot of these things you can deal with it separately. If you're going to deal with it separately, the theology of worship is going to last for 10 years. I'm obviously not going to go into the study of this book of Leviticus. But what I'm going to point out is certain salient points. What I think is important for all of us to know from this book, as a summary especially, would be the four main types of sacrifices specified in this book. And you will see the four main types given to you. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the thanks offering. And they will be usually done in this order. Okay, the sin offering first, followed by the burnt offering, followed by the peace offering, followed by the thanks offering. Now, what is the purpose of each of the offering? Okay, so we have four of this. Sin offering. Okay, sin offering, burnt offering, then peace offering, and then thank offering. This thank offering usually has this idea of purification. Okay, burnt offering, usually with that of atonement. Peace offering, usually with the idea of reconciliation. And thank offering, of course, self-explanatory. Thanksgiving. Right? Purification, atonement, reconciliation, thanksgiving. Of course, I think a lot of times, I think these three should be pretty clear to everyone what is meant by purification, what it means by reconciliation, right? And thanksgiving. Well, atonement may be an issue, which we'll see later. Okay? Some of you know your questions are coming. I've already told them. Because they asked questions to me last time, so I asked them back. Now, what is important though is what is important for us to note is the first two verses of Leviticus. Because they give us the basis in which we are to, or rather the way we are to give these sacrifices and offerings, and it has impact on us today. Verses 1 to 2. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the congregation, out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. What? First thing to take note is the word cattle. Now the word cattle here is the word behemah. Now there are many words for beasts in the Bible. But when you see the word behemah, it usually has this understanding of a domesticated beast, not a wild beast. Okay? Wild beasts would refer to all those who are untamed. Right? Even if you talk about dogs, there are dogs that are domesticated, there are dogs that are wild. Right? Now, here we are talking about domesticated beasts, and of course, the beasts that they should bring are supposed to be clean beasts, clean as what is regarded by the Lord, which will be revealed later in the book of Leviticus. Right? In fact, 1 to 17 will tell us what are these permissible beasts. Those that are rich and they can afford, you bring a bullock because that is the most expensive of the beasts. If not, you can bring a lamb. If not, you can bring doves, total doves or pigeons, right? According to the social standing and status of the man, how much you are able to afford, but you are to bring them. But what you must note is this. Your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. In other words, it is to come from the person's own herd and from the person's own flock. Not from any other body's herd, not from any other body's flock, but from the herd which belongs to you and from the flock which belongs to you. When you give your sacrifices, in other words, it has to come from your own pocket. And that is very important. Remember when in the book of Samuel, when David makes sure that he had to purchase the field in order to do his sacrifices. Remember, he had to make a sacrifice because of his sin in numbering the people. And then he was offered a field, right, by the owner of the field. Want to purchase the field? I want to give it to you. He said, no, I will not purchase this without any cost. Why? Because he understood what the book of Leviticus is trying to teach. When you give to the Lord, it has to come out from your own pocket, not from any other person's pocket. It must be earnestly and cheerfully given from you. And that is what it means by a sacrifice is from you. And this has implication today, because when we talk about service unto the Lord, when we talk about giving unto the Lord, whether be it our tithes, whether be it our offering, or whether be it any area of service that we render unto the Lord, it also has to come out from our own pocket. You can't give tithes that belongs to someone else. That will be called stealing. It has to be from you. And when you give, you have to give it cheerfully and with a right understanding of what you are doing. It also means that when you give these sacrifices, it has to be wholehearted. wholly devoted unto the Lord. This is what I really mean to give, is from my own pocket, and I cheerfully give it to you. It costs me something. Okay, of course, please don't also mention the wrong theology. Some people will say, will interpret this book of Leviticus wrongly and say, oh, you must give until it hurts. Now, that is wrong theology. Right, that is what a lot of charismatics will use, and then say that, oh, if in order to be blessed by the Lord, you have to give so much from your own pocket until you curse, and then the Lord will pour down the blessings from heaven, and then you have great health and great wealth. Now, that is wrong theology. Okay? There's no such, not give until you curse. But this giving must, of course, cost you something because of what the Lord has done for you in his life, isn't it? He gave you his all, isn't it? And now he just asks that you render your whole life as a living sacrifice unto him. Why won't you do so? Right? And so when people come with such excuses such as this, I will serve God with my spare time. With my spare, what is remaining? Why? Because my spare time doesn't cost me a lot, man. Right? My spare time, now, when I'm a little freer, then I go and serve the Lord. So I wait. So wait 1 year, wait 2 years, wait 3 years, wait 4 years, 5 years. By the time already on the hospital bed, too late to serve the Lord. Wrong kind of thinking. So never use the excuse, I cannot serve the Lord because I am not free. Okay, that is a wrong thinking. Very wrong thinking. If you say, I cannot serve the Lord because I'm not called to this area, or if I cannot serve the Lord because there are certain areas of ministry which the Lord has called me to, okay, by all means. For example, a person may be, for the time being, he may have a child, and then if he has a child, and then he's overly burdened, and then he feels that at this part of moment, he cannot, for example, take the role of, let's say, a camp master. And say, right now, the Lord's calling for me is to look after this child well until he is fully weaned, and so therefore I cannot take it up. Okay, by all means, right? According to his own clear conscience, fine. But what we are trying to say here is those whereby you know for yourself that the excuse is invalid, whereby you are just trying to push certain responsibilities which the Lord has actually called you to do, and you won't try and push it away. That is not good. Okay, that is not good. Now we will come to the burnt offering, right? You will see this whole idea of the burnt offering being given here. Burnt offering being flayed, given to the priest, and then the priest burning up, and it's for the purpose of atonement. Okay. Those of you who have asked me questions before on this, please get ready, okay? Because you all asked me, right? I say you give me time to reply, right? So I've taken my time. I think how many months ago was that? Quite a few months ago, since you asked. So I tried to consider, and now we are going to answer this. And I pray that I can answer correctly, because this will be, this you need to follow closely. Okay, firstly, Pohao, what is atonement? What is atonement? Repayment. What do you mean by repayment? So repayment, are you trying to say it means ransom? Or propitiation? Or what is propitiation? Because you say propitiation, okay, let me ask Daniel. Daniel, do you know what is propitiation? Don't know, you see, Daniel don't know, so you need to explain, because you say it's propitiation, Daniel doesn't understand. Or similar, atonement means propitiation, propitiation is similar to atonement, similar, then it's not equal to atonement. Okay, we will leave propitiation for another day, okay? Otherwise you will get nowhere. But what is atonement? When you say you want to atone for something, what does it mean? No, you want to ask someone to help you. Or today your brother... Oh, your brother is here, right? Yeah, that's the other one that asked me a question. Okay, Hong Hao, please help your brother. He's stunned. Appeasement of God's wrath. That sounds more like propitiation, isn't it? Propitiation is the appeasement of God's wrath, right? That's one way to explain it, a simple way to explain it. Your brother says ransom, repayment, right? I think it's closer to it. Although not fully, right? You say one of ransom, but where do you think in the Bible do we get such an understanding of atonement? Right, so this is where, I purposely ask this question because I want you to ponder. Sometimes we use certain terms, right? Well, purification, reconciliation, thanksgiving, atonement. Well, we use it so easily, but actually what do we mean when we say atonement? We really actually have a very hazy idea of what we mean by atonement, isn't it? Correct? We are stuck. And so therefore it's important for us to understand what this atonement is. And yes, and this will have impact later, especially if you consider the sacrifices in the Ezekiel temple. I'm going to jump a little bit to the millennial sacrifice because it will have impact. But you know, in the millennium, there are sacrifices done in the temple in Ezekiel. What are they done? Okay, we will answer this question. Now, what is atonement? Now, the word atonement comes from this word. Kafa, right, in the Hebrew. Right, this word kafa in the Hebrew. Okay, and it will mean an atonement. Now, how is this word used in the scriptures? And firstly, where do we get this understanding, firstly, of ransom? Now, it's important for us to understand that this word kafa, when used in the scripture, has this understanding, has this twofold understanding. Firstly, it has this idea of ransom. And for this, you can look at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verses 29 to 31. Exodus chapter 29, verses 29 to 31. And here God's word says, But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and he has been testified to his owner, and he have not kept him in, but that he have killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. In other words, if this beast of burden killed another person because the beast was not kept in restraint, and the owner purposely let it go to kill this person, both that beast and both that person who let the beast kill that person, under a premeditated sense, will also be stoned to death. Now, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. You see that? The ransom of his life. The word ransom here is actually this word kafa. Right? As a repayment, as a ransom to have his soul redeemed. Do you see that? Right? So we get the understanding of ransom from Exodus chapter 21 verses 29 to 31. Now this is the very popular understanding of atonement, ransom. And indeed it's one of the aspects of atonement that we should consider. But there is also another aspect that sometimes we do not consider, and that is the aspect of cleansing. Okay, so two aspects of atonement, one of ransom, one of cleansing. Now, where do we get this understanding of cleansing? You turn, for example, to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 25. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 25. And here, God's word says, "And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering." Right? See that? And this, of course, is because of the burnt offering, right? So this, to make atonement, he is supposed to pour it onto the horns of the altar, and this has the idea of cleansing. Not only just that, but also the Leviticus 16:14. Leviticus 16:14. Now, all these are for cleansing purposes, right? 16:14. "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." Okay, see that? Right? All this is for, all this for atonement, for cleansing. Now, Perhaps I can give you an even clearer one. Let me show you for a while. Okay, Leviticus 14:29. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. Right? So, very clear, the oil is to be placed upon the priest's head in order to cleanse him, right, ceremonially in this case, and it is for to make an atonement. You see the word? To make an atonement before the Lord. The word make an atonement linked to the word cleansing down here. Right, see that? Okay, so it has two aspects. So, if you want to talk about a very clear verse about cleansing, perhaps one of the verses, Leviticus 14 verse 29. Okay, of course, there are other verses. You can do a search for the word atonement and then it will tell you. I think, right, this will be one of the clear verses whereby it is associated with cleansing. So there are things whereby they say make an atonement for things and it would refer to cleansing. Okay? So this particular two aspects of atonement, firstly for ransom of souls and secondly for the cleansing. I guess this idea of cleansing. Now, question is this. I'd like to ask Pohau again. So Pohau, does sacrifices have atoning value today? In the past, yes? So they are just types, huh? No atoning value, eh? No salvific value. Oh, no salvific value last time, huh? So they can give all kinds of sacrifices and then no salvific. Okay, no salvific. Wait. I didn't ask for salvific value. I asked for atoning value. So no atoning value, huh? How about Hong Hao? Any atoning value? Wait, I ask first. The reason why I ask is because these two asked me this question last time. No. Oh, Desmond, But Desmond just now, he asked for the answer. I cannot ask him anymore, he knows. But y'all were at the table, right? Okay, Hong Hao. Does sacrifices have atoning value? Let's say in the Old Testament, at the Old Testament, do they have atoning value? Oh, so it has value to ceremonially cleanse someone, but it has no value in the sense of saving a soul. So you disagree with Bohao. Bohao say it has no atoning value, no? Yeah. In other words, you refer to the saving of souls part. So you disagree with Hong Hao because you say it has certain atoning value because it can do cleansing. Is that what you're trying to say? No, I'm asking this question because some people have asked me, because there are certain teachers, and there are teachers that we know, who teach that sacrifices can have atoning value today, and there is another teacher whom we also know very well, which says there is no atoning value in sacrifices today. Now, they teach in their systematic classes, but then this question in the end filtered down to me. So I have to answer, right? Therefore I ask them back, so which one is correct? So one will take the view of the first teacher, no atoning value, or second teacher, the other one will take the view of the first teacher, atoning value. Is it? Yes? Now you change, no atoning value. It has cleansing value, but no atoning value. Okay, turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 20. Okay, so no atoning value at all. Even today also don't have, right? Today also don't have. In the future also won't have. These are the sacrifices in the millennium, okay? And then you just see what is being said here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 20. Okay, everyone there? Okay. Let me read for you, okay? 43 verse 20. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof and put it on the horns of it. Sound familiar? Sounds like one of the the verses we have read just now, and on the four corners of the settle and upon the border round about, thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it. Now the word purge it is this word, kafa.
So how?
Is this enough for you? Okay, if this is not enough, Ezekiel 43 verse 26. Verse 26. 7 days shall they purge and purify it. I believe the word for kafa is the word purge here. Right? 7 days shall they make an atonement for the altar and purify it. And they shall consecrate themselves. How? Hong Kong, are you still satisfied? Not yet. Okay. Ezekiel 45 verse 15. Ezekiel 45 verse 15. And one lamb out of the flock, out of 200 and of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering and for a burnt offering. Well, burnt offering, remember the meaning of the burnt offering. For peace offering to make reconciliation for them, save the Lord God. And the word make reconciliation is the word kafa. Still not satisfied? Ezekiel chapter 45 verse 17. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, meat offerings, and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Also the word kafa, to make atonement. Still not satisfied? Ezekiel 45 verse 20. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for everyone that erreth, and for him that is simple, so shall he reconcile the house. You see the word reconcile the house? Reconcile? That is the word kafa. Make an atonement. So how? Okay, now I post the question back to Po Hao and Hong Hao. Yeah, so what is the purpose? Good, so what do you think? Is it just memorial? Oh, that's your question. You see, now you post me back a question. You haven't answered my question. You asked me your question. This is where we have to have to understand. Because most of the time when people talk about offerings in the millennium, they say that it is strictly memorial. I did this research paper for Ezekiel because I couldn't agree. And I spent some time. Actually, I wanted to print it out for you, but I just realized, you see, the computer that I'm using now is new, right? The reason is because my old computer died and their research paper is now gone. So I have to rewrite everything. So you'll give me some time, Ken. When we do the millennium, I promise I will give you that paper. Okay? If it's strictly memorial, you're going to have the trouble in the book of Ezekiel because the word to make atonement is clearly used. Our friend Hong Hao should have stick to his guns and say that he has some atoning value. Now, you have to understand when you know there are two teachers, right? Let's say teacher A says no atoning value. And one says there is some atoning value. You must know what these two teachers are talking about. If you read very carefully what is written in the book of Ezekiel, for example, Ezekiel 45 verse 17, you will make it very clear, right?
Let me see, is it 45, 17?
43 verse 20, right? Chapter 43 verse 20. Right, and thou hast taken his blood and has put on his four horns and on the four corners of his border and on the border round about and has cleansed it and purified it, right? This has to do with, this idea of atonement has to do with which one? Is it ransom or is it cleansing? Which one is it? Cleansing. And you will realize that if you study carefully each of the case in Ezekiel, the use of this word atonement, make an atonement, has this aspect always of cleansing, not of ransom. And when we talk about cleansing, of course, we mean ceremonial cleansing. And this is very consistent with what we find in Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Right, this is the one where which some of you has been asking, right? Hebrews chapter 9. Look very carefully at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 to 14. You look very carefully what he's trying to say here, okay? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see this? Take note of verse 13. Do you see the word sprinkling the unclean sanctifier to the purifying of the flesh? This would refer to which aspect of the atonement? Which aspect? This cleansing aspect of the atonement, right? So what Paul is trying to say here is this. Now, if it's true that those sacrifices in the Old Testament times, and even not only in the Old Testament times, because we realize in Ezekiel, this same concept holds true. If these sacrifices can have this effect of cleansing, of this outward ceremonial cleansing of the flesh, then when you talk about the blood of Christ, how much more can it do, isn't it? That's what the book of Hebrews is trying to say. Right? It just has this ceremonial cleansing value. And so when teacher one talks about no atoning value, what is he trying to say? When teacher one talks about no atoning value, what he's trying to say is this. If you say that a person simply because he offers sacrifices, and you think that by offering sacrifices, it would result in his soul being saved, then of course not. Right? He needs to understand that when he offers the sacrifices, it must be accompanied by the necessary faith looking towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, right, in order for it to be efficacious. If not, then what is the value of all these sacrifices? And this is specifically made clear, especially in Isaiah chapter 1, whereby in Isaiah chapter 1, which God willing, next time we will spend some time looking at it, Isaiah chapter 1, whereby the people gave their sacrifices, you will realize the problem in Isaiah chapter 1 is not that they give blind or maimed sacrifices. They gave their sacrifices, but it is not accompanied by the necessary holiness, and in fact, they were apostatizing from the faith during those days. Now, you give all these sacrifices, but then you are actually worshipping Molech, you are actually worshipping other gods, then what is the point? You think all these sacrifices would save you? You think God will accept all these sacrifices? Of course not. Okay? So, when the first person teacher says there is no atoning value, this is what he means. Now, when the second teacher, he says some atoning value, what he means is number two. And this, you cannot deny it because it's written here in Hebrews chapter 9. Right? For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifier to the purifying of the flesh. Right? That means, in other words, it has this ceremonial outward cleansing property, right? In terms of the atonement. If it has this kind of use, then what more? The blood of Christ, right? Which is given here. Okay? I hope this is clear. I need to answer this because some of you ask, and then I feel duty bound that I need to give an answer regarding this. Yes. Ceremony unclean. Well, that you have to understand. Those priests, those Levites who are serving in those days, do they still have sin? Yes. But what the book of Ezekiel is trying to say, why are all these things important and included down there? It's because firstly, it's trying to point out that there are still rules, and there are still, the worship during the millennium is still regulated by God. That's number one. Number two, remember when God made the covenant with David, right? Firstly, right, the descendant of David will be placed upon the throne, and we know that this will be fulfilled in who? In the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Also, along with the Davidic covenant, if you look at Chronicles, you will realize there is also another covenant called the Zadokian covenant, made alongside Zadok. And this would means that the priests of the, from the line of Zadok, right, from all those from the line of Zadok will be reinstituted during the time of the millennium. Otherwise, God is not true to His word. Isn't it? And so that's why there will be the, this priesthood. And if you look carefully at the book of Ezekiel, all the priests there will all be from the line of Zadok. Because God has promised them a perpetual priesthood. And so, therefore, all these things. And they, therefore, don't ask me why God would require all this. Okay, I won't have answer to all these things. Why God needs, why already cleansed by Jesus Christ, I still need to go through all these things. God say need to go through, means me to go through. Let me ask you a question. All the Christians in the Old Testament, are they cleansed by the blood of Christ? Then why do they need to do the sacrifices? Oh, they are looking forward, but if they don't do the sacrifice, will they still be saved? But God required it for them. So God required it for them. Yes, I agree that there is certain memorial value in it. There is, but to say that it's solely memorial is wrong, because you will have to answer why there is the word make an atonement. And that will be for ceremonial cleansing. It will be required to do so. Also to show us that holiness is important in order to serve the Lord. It will be an outward visible sign. No, it's not revert. This is where you have to hold on, because there is a session called worship in the millennium. And we will see very clearly that certain festivals that are found in the millennium, they are found in the Old Testament, they are not reinstituted in the millennium. Certain sacrifices that are found in the Old Testament are not instituted in the millennium. So, although God reinstituted the Zadokian priesthood because He has promised it in His covenant, that does not mean that the Old Testament worship is reinstituted. No, that is a totally wrong idea. If we have that idea that it will go back all the way to Old Testament worship, then you are in deep trouble. Because remember the restoration movement that we have learned before? That is their claim. We must move back to the Old Testament. And so therefore they bring things back like sacrifices, they bring things back like all these kind of rituals is not what God has instituted for us in the New Testament. You have to understand that Old Testament, God determines how He should be worshipped. New Testament times, God determines how He should be worshipped. Of course, certain principles of worship still apply, but the various details, different. Millennium, also different, because in the first place, remember, Israel has also been reinstituted. You'll realize that in the millennium, worship will once again be in spirit, in truth, and also in location. Back in Jerusalem. Why? Because Israel is back. Okay? And so the rules, the details for worship during those days will be different. Okay? This is something you have to understand. I think we will stop here. I think the rest, if you have questions, you better ask, you can ask me separately, okay? Because I think the rest of them, they are hoping that it will be dismissed. Okay, so for how you can come and ask me. Okay, any questions? Oh, actually, I shouldn't say any questions. Please ask me after that, okay? Now, when we come back, no more on sacrifices. We will go to a very quick study on the festivals. And what is important in this study, and I believe it will be interesting, because it involves our name, Tabernacle. Right? Tabernacle. You will realize that the name for Tabernacle, various different kinds of names for the Tabernacle and Temple in the Bible. What is the purpose of all these names? What is the meaning behind it? And what does it teach us about worship? God willing, see you Chinese New Year, 初四. Okay? God willing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy word that has been given to us. We confess that there are many things that we do not understand. But Lord, we pray that as we continue to dig deep into Thy word, You will grant us good understanding of Thy truth. So help us, O Lord, as we commit our lives into Thy hands, watch us and direct us in the pathway of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, God bless and see you.